If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22. It's a couple of weeks ago we began our exploration of this Song of David, and thankfully this morning we're able to return to the second part of it. In 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 31 through 51, please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's infallible and inerrant word, so I urge you to pay careful attention to the reading of it. From 2 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 31. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. We thank you for this portion of your word, our God, and ask your blessing upon our study of it this morning. Would your Holy Spirit protect the preaching from this pulpit, and would He soften our hearts? Would He make us eager not to criticize your word, not to hold it at arm's length, but to receive it with faith and to practice it in our lives? Would your Holy Spirit seal this unto our hearts? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Every time I read verse 50, the beginning of that verse brings this smile to my face as I think of David saying this. At the beginning of verse 50, "For this I will praise you." How pregnant is that this that he speaks of? "For this I will praise you," David says in verse 50. For what exactly? And I think of how it's nothing short of all of those 48 verses of his song which precede the this of verse 50. All of the expansive reasons that he has given to us and has sung to the Lord of in those 48 verses that precede it. All of this that he has sung to the Lord. In verses 2 through 7, that David, though he was in distress, the Lord heard his cries for mercy. Verses 8 through 16, that when God came to David's rescue, he came as that great divine warrior whose coming causes the very foundations of the earth to shake and to tremble, the deepest seas to divide. Verses 17 through 20, part of the this, that once God came to David's aid, he brought him out into the spacious land. He delivered his soul to a place of safety and of peace. And all this, verses 21 through 31, because God delights in people who delight in God. That God has kept David's heart and his ways close to himself. Therefore, God has rescued his holy servant. You think of some of those reasons, each section of which could be a psalm unto itself, reason enough to praise God for who he is, for what he has done, for hearing the cries of his people, all of that which we saw two Lord's days ago as part of the first half of David's song. And there's more to the this that we have before us this morning. Almost all of it, though, comes under just one main label, one key facet that David praises God for here, and it is that one label of dominion. God's dominion in particular. His victory, that he sovereignly rules. Previous sections of this song have focused upon David's distress, his crying out to help, the Lord coming to answer him, the Lord actually delivering him. But in this section of David's song and where we camp out this morning is really under this one rubric of this dominion that the Lord has and which he has exercised. The sovereign rule, how God has acted that has resulted in this. As verse 51 says, the great salvation which God has brought to the king. That is part of the this that fuels David's song of praise and thanksgiving. And it is so important for us this morning to understand it, to get the dynamics of why David praises God for this dominion. Because this dominion belongs first and foremost to the Lord, not ultimately to any of us, and certainly not a dominion that would belong to our enemies, but how the dominion belongs uniquely and so powerfully to the Lord is the emphasis of our song this morning. So think with me for a bit and rejoice with David for a bit at how this dominion belongs to the Lord and not ultimately to us or even to David, which may seem strange for me to say that. Because as you read through these verses, 31 through 51, there's so much of this, all of this, that's David's song. It's about what the Lord has done for him, how God has established David as the king. It's a song how God has not only delivered David, but has made David victorious over his enemies. That's repeated throughout this second half of his song. You see all of these things in this song which speak about David, and by extension about all of us who are the recipients similarly of the Lord's deliverance. So that like in verse 33, David says that God has made my way blameless. And in verse 34, David says he's exalted me, he set me secure on the heights. Right? It sounds like our dominion. Verse 36, the end of that, he has made us to be great. Verses 38 through 43, these verses are filled with how David pursued and then defeated his enemies, right? And verse 44, how David is now not only the head and king over Israel, but he seems to have this reign that extends to the nations, these foreign nations. You see, and all of that is true. And all of this God did for David. All of this fuels David's praise. This victory that the Lord has secured not only for himself and his own glory ultimately, but that the Lord secured these things for his servant David. It is, properly speaking, David's reign and his dominion that the Lord has truly given him. But there's an angle that this song takes on it that causes our hearts to rejoice at how God has done this and how David understands where God has brought him to. The Lord has given to David every single one of these things. Every single part of this dominion which David, the king of Israel, enjoys is only that which the Lord has given to him. It is the Lord who has set David secure on the heights. The Lord has made David's enemies turn back in fear. The Lord has set nations under David, we read of. One of the beautiful ways you see this, it may not come through in the English translation as well, but in verse 33, where we read that it is the Lord who has made David's way blameless, that's rooted just two verses back in verse 31, where it is the Lord himself whose way is perfect and blameless. Same two Hebrew words, they're translated a little different in the English, but it's the same thing because God's way is perfect, verse 31. He has made David's way perfect, verse 33. And then you look at verse 36. David is great. Why? Because the Lord is gentle, or He stooped down. It is only because God has condescended in this way, reached down to lift David up and to make him great. And just one more example, verse 48, where David says he never presumed to take vengeance upon his own enemies. Think about when he spared Saul's life or Absalom's, the many ways in which he kept his way blameless and pure in this respect. Did not take vengeance himself. And yet, verse 48, it was the Lord who gave vengeance to David. You see, it's so pervasive through this song. It's so pervasive through this section of dominion. As one commentator puts it very nicely, David's kingdom rests on Yahweh's muscle. David's kingdom rests on Yahweh's muscle. You see, it's right for David to celebrate his own dominion, his own reign, his own kingship, which is here, but only as the Lord has first taken dominion over David himself. You understand that? For all who have been defeated, for all who have been conquered, David is the first one here. It is under the Lord's dominion. That is why David enjoys this kingship that he does. In my first sermon on this song 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the first half of it, I mentioned how this song, and it's placed near the end of the David narrative, and it has the song itself this kind of retrospective feel, like it's near the end of David's life. We don't know for sure when in his life he sung this, but it has that feel of a kind of retrospective of all that the Lord has done for him, where he could look back and see how God was fighting for him and at work for him. And if we can see the song as that and adopt this song as our own, then do you see this simple yet glorious message here? It's David's song. It's our song about God's kingship, about His dominion. Inasmuch as you understand, David sings of all that the Lord has given him because it is the Lord's dominion and not ultimately that of David, is the point at which you immediately say, yes, because this is my song, it's got to be the same thing. Can you say that now, that it's God's kingship over your life? It's not your own kingship. It's not your own dominion over your own life. Can you say it now? Will you be able to say it on your deathbed, that He remained your king, that it was His dominion from beginning to end? Not that you have been the captain of your own ship, that you've charted out your own course, that you've made this path, you've carved out this niche for yourself, but that throughout God has reigned over you and through you. That your very course of life, both in terms of the big picture of everything you've done in your life and in terms of the little details of your life as well, have been guided by this overarching desire to serve the King, to be faithful to your Lord, to prove His dominion in your own life and faithfulness to Him. To not give evidences or suggestions to people that you have dominion, but to give every indication to any who would look that there's one who has a kingship over you, and all you're trying to do is be faithful to your King and honoring to His kingdom. Is that the kind of dominion you can sing of now? Crown Him with many crowns, that it's the present lordship He has over your life, and will you be able to sing of it later? If so, then this next theme in our song would belong to you as well. It's not only His dominion instead of yours, but it's also His dominion instead of theirs. His dominion instead of theirs. Who are they? David's enemies, right? It's God's enemies. It's our enemies. It's enemies of our King. If our allegiance is to the King named Jesus, then we have this basic divide that we still recognize between we who serve the King and those who hate the King. We who love this King and those who rebel mightily against Him. Of course, we've already noted some of the ways in which the Lord has dominion over David's enemies, particularly in verses 38 through 43, where those enemies have been crushingly defeated. But also how in verse 44, They've been subjugated, right? Verses 44 through 46, you delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. You see, there's even this wonderful gospel expansion way back here in David's song. We might be inclined to think of David's song pretty much limited to dominion over Israel. That's the context in which David lived, right? Historically, that was predominantly the gathering, the place where you'd find those who wanted to serve Yahweh, the one true God. But like we find in some of others of David's Psalms, we find here remarkable comments and confidence about the nations. These foreigners to Israel, these non-Jewish people, as though David could already, 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, taste that worldwide expansion of the gospel that would come more fully when Christ came and then poured out his Spirit. How it would be not only for Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, but even to the ends of the earth. It's not surprising then that the Apostle Paul would quote part of David's song, verse 50 in particular, that the Apostle Paul would quote in the book of Romans chapter 15 about Jesus bringing salvation not only to the Jews but to the Gentiles, to the nations as well. In Romans 15, a quote from here amid a flurry of other Old Testament quotes which anticipated that worldwide expansion of the gospel. You see the dominion here? The dominion here with respect to them, to the enemies, which David talks about here, is either to the destruction of God's enemies or his dominion unto their conversion, unto their joyful subjection to the King of Kings named Jesus Christ. And we'll have more to say about the messianic import of David's song here shortly. But before we leave the destruction side of this dominion, I want to look at verse 42 once more. Verse 42 says, they looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. And did you wonder it as well, like I did? This is right in the midst of a lot of crushing blows that these enemies received. Destruction that came upon their heads. And more broadly, it's within a song in which David is delighting in the fact that when he cried to the Lord heard his plea and answered him and saved him. Which may make you wonder, why is it that he didn't answer their pleas? When they cried to the Lord, and it doesn't just say to some God, it doesn't say when they cried to Baal, he didn't answer them. That would make sense. Baal is no true God. He couldn't answer them. It says that they cried to the Lord, to Yahweh, but he did not answer them in verse 42. Why is that? It used to be this popular term, I don't know, I don't hear it as much these days, but this popular label of a carnal Christian. There were those who would claim Christ as their Savior, who would look to him for salvation but not really live for him. That they made a decision at some point and they felt that eternity was secure for them, but meanwhile, for the rest of their life, they would just sort of live not as though anything really had changed. They would still kind of live carnally, according to the flesh, for themselves. And, of course, one of the major problems with something like carnal Christian is it just isn't biblical. There's so much in the Bible that teaches against such a notion that you can claim to have Christ as your Savior and have no interest in following him, that you can claim to be redeemed by Christ and bear no fruit of genuine repentance and a lively faith. There's so many things in the Bible that speak against that. Like when Jesus says you cannot serve two masters, for example. You can't belong to Jesus and serve the flesh. It does not work biblically at all. When Paul paints this clear dividing line between those who belong to Jesus and those who serve their passions or their stomachs, again, the flesh. Those who belong to Jesus are citizens of heaven. Those who belong to the flesh, they are heirs of destruction. And we haven't even gotten to the book of Revelation. And those who are carnal, who serve the flesh, who cannot enter into that glorious heavenly inheritance. And so it would seem that these maybe are the kind of people that we would think of in verse 42. Those who might cry out to the Lord, help us, in our time of need. Think of all of the things that we've done for you, Lord, and would you help us in our time of need? But to whom, you remember how Jesus would respond to some like that. Depart from me, I never knew you. Can't have the saving benefits of the gospel without its obligations. They go hand in hand. You cannot presume to call upon God in the day of danger without acknowledging Him in the day of security. Remember how in verse 33, God made David's way blameless. Though not perfect or sinless, to be sure, David's heart and his life were willingly subjected to the one who was king over him. That much is clear. David was far from perfect in that endeavor, but it was clear that he kept returning to the Lord and wanting to follow this king of his, willingly subjecting himself to the rule and authority and the dominion of another, even the God who saved him. And remember verses 21 through 25 that we saw a couple of weeks ago, how the Lord answered David according to his righteousness. That's a righteousness he has ultimately because he belongs to Christ by faith, but it's a righteousness that David himself sought to live in and live out of, to embody in himself. Again, imperfectly, but no less truly. You see, that's the scary thing about verse 42 and what happens to these enemies. This notion that at just any time when it may seem convenient to us, perhaps on our deathbed we can decide, now is the time we want him to be our king because we would also like him to be our savior. Or that at some point at which we've kind of come to the end of our playfulness with this world and its passions and the sins that we delight in, now is the time we might get serious about his dominion. That's a really, really dangerous place to be. Eternally so. It's a verse 42 place to be. Dangerous in part because you feel secure because you may have made some decision one day, but in the day since, all of the daily decisions you've made have proved the opposite. Which is why verse 42. Which is why no answer of deliverance from the Lord. Only the answer of destruction. Because you never truly belonged to him in the first place. It's like living outside of the kingdom, willingly outside the boundaries of the dominion and reign of your king, and seeking to call upon him only in the day of trouble, as though you were a citizen. Which seems to me to have a hint of just a little more concern in it to me. How closely these themes seem to overlap. First, as we saw, that it's God's dominion and not yours, and second, that it's his dominion, not theirs. Take no easy comfort in which side of this divide that you find yourself in, because we must appreciate how close we are to being like them, to being in verse 42. You understand this about his dominion. He has to keep defeating you. He has to keep defeating your sin. You have to keep letting go of it. These are the things that would distinguish here. That he needs to defeat us so as to belong to him in order to avoid defeating us away from him. Need I convince you which side of that divide you should want to be on? How obvious it should be to your hearts, your desire for your life, which kind of defeat that you want from Jesus? That you would never want to belong to verse 42, but that the rest of this entire song would belong to you. You know, it's a song that should belong to you. It is not just a song that belonged to David. This isn't a song which uniquely was possessed by David as the Old Testament king of Israel. It's a song that in so many ways was sung by so many other saints, sometimes with slightly different wording. So many saints who have sung this same kind of song, this same kind of confidence in God. Saints who in the Old Testament times look forward to the coming of the Messiah to secure his dominion over his and our enemies and over ourselves. And the song sung by New Testament saints who look to the Christ who had secured this dominion. How is it that the saints have sung this song through the ages? They did so by faith. Christ who is at the center of this song. In some ways, David's song isn't original at all. In fact, commentators note this all over the place. This song here at the end of Samuel has so many echoes and even verbal and direct parallels to the song which is at the beginning of Samuel. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there was another saint who sang a song. It was shorter, but it was a lot like David's song. And this saint, she had been distraught, like David had been. And she had been persecuted, even by those of her own household, not unlike David himself. And she also cried out to the Lord, and the Lord also delivered her. And in her case, it was with the birth of a child, nonetheless. She had been barren, and she had been persecuted for having no offspring, and the Lord delivered her. And you remember her name was Hannah, and her Lord was Yahweh, and her song, like David's, exalted the Lord, who would, as she sang, give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. And you marvel when you hear Hannah sing that, because there was not yet any king in Israel at that point. There was already this sense of anticipation, of looking forward to what the Lord would do based on what he had already done to deliver his servant. And Hannah's song near the beginning of 1 Samuel not only anticipated David's song near the end of Samuel, but Hannah's song anticipated the song of another woman in the Scriptures named Mary, the one who was the mother of Jesus. It was there in Luke chapter 1, Mary being not barren, but a virgin, in fact, she would also sing of the Lord's deliverance. Not simply as she was to bear a son like Hannah would, that would serve God's people, but as she would bear the child who would be the ultimate king, the anointed, who would be the Savior of the world. And her heart would sing that this Savior had finally come. And as you hear Mary's Magnificat, you can hear back to Hannah's song 1,000 years prior to that and say everything Hannah sang about this king who was to come, Mary was there. She saw it coming in the flesh, the fulfillment of those promises and of Hannah's song. And so Mary joined her voice to that of Hannah and to that of David, which anticipated the great reign that was there and was to come. And another song that you hear in the Scriptures, which blends these same themes in, and this time it's at the end of our Scriptures in Revelation chapter 15. And they sing the song of Moses, we're told, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." You see this song? You see how the song was repeated, albeit with various wording, the same themes, the same confidence in the King, in the dominion of our Lord and the Savior who was to come, who did come and who is coming again. This is the song of heaven itself, the song of Mary, the song of David, of Hannah, of Moses, and of the Lamb. All of which helps us to understand a very important thing about David's song. It is not self-contained. David's song is both reflective as it is anticipatory. David's song not merely reflects upon his own life and all that the Lord has done for him. It does that, to be sure. But it looks forward to the Christ by whom that salvation would be fully accomplished. We see perhaps that anticipatory element nowhere more clearly in David's song than in the final verse, "Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." David is looking forward even as he looks back. He's understanding something of the portrait that was painted on his own life and on his own kingship. Looking ahead to the coming of the anointed, the Christ, the gospel to the nations when the King of Kings himself shall arrive. The kingship and dominion of which David speaks here exceeds that which he himself enjoyed. And even as he looks forward, he looks not just to his immediate offspring, but well down the road to that of his further descendant, Jesus Christ. So can you see this dominion? Though you're set on high with him, it is ultimately not your dominion. And it's certainly not the dominion of our enemies. It is the dominion uniquely, distinctively of our Lord, the dominion of Jesus Christ. This is the hope of David's song, which is reflective and anticipatory. And all of it reminds me of what the Apostle Peter says. Right near the end of his first letter, all too fitting a description of David's life and of your life, I think. And all of this which stands behind David's song. Listen to these words. See if it doesn't describe David and Peter himself. See if it doesn't describe you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Indeed, they are. And then these next words of Peter, same words that I use every time we welcome new members into the church, right? At the end of that welcome of these new members, Peter says to us, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." To him indeed be the dominion. Not now to us, not ever to his enemies, but to him be the dominion, now and for all eternity. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your reminder to us once again. Might we be corrected from the ways in which we live contrary to these very truths which we have heard of in David's song, which we sing of with our own lips. Our God, we pray that you'd make your dominion in and through us all the more reality, and in and through this church, that the glory, and the light, and the dominion of Christ would shine so brightly, we ask in his name. Amen.